If you've been with us in recent months as we've been making our way through these opening verses of Matthew chapter 5, I hope you're beginning to see that what Jesus is actually presenting before us is actually impossible. The kind of nature and character that Jesus is saying that we should have before God is something that even the best of us could never even hope to aspire to or reach. It's completely beyond our grasp. And what Jesus is not saying is, if you can manage to live like this, then God will be pleased with you. Because we never can. We know when we read all the laws in the Old Testament, the Bible makes it very clear that those things were given not because it was achievable, but to actually convince us of just how sinful we are before God, and to show us and remind us over and over again just how far short we really are. As the Bible says, everyone's fallen short of God's glory. And none of us can live up to the law of God. It's just impossible for us because of our sinful hearts. And what Jesus is bringing before us here is the character of a Christian. This is kind of a summary of the beating heart that God has renewed in the life of the Christian. And so I would just ask you to consider as we go through again whether you are that kind of person, and that you won't just see it as some kind of lifestyle challenge that you might be able to reconcile yourself to God with, because we never will. This kind of character can only ever be the result of the outworking of God's grace in someone's heart. This is what it is to be born again. This is what a born again one looks like. This is that new creation. When in the Old Testament it talks about sinners having a heart of stone, rock hard, what does that new heart of flesh look like that it speaks of? It looks like this. In Matthew 5. It's an entirely different life, an entirely different view, an entirely different way of looking at things, an entirely different way of behaving, different way of thinking, different affections, all those kinds of things brought about by God's grace. And here Jesus says that those who will see God, those who will be called sons of God, those who are God's children, because the Bible says very clearly that it's only by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we become children of God, because before that we're children of wrath, children of his anger, and just objects of his condemnation. But if you're a child of God, if you've been born again of God's Spirit, one of the characteristics of you as a Christian is that you have become and are to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker. I want to ask three questions this evening. Here's question number one. What causes wars? Now, wars can take place on all kinds of levels. Wars can take place internationally, between nations. In the last century, we had two wars so massive, involving so many countries, they were referred to as world wars. In reality, they didn't involve the whole world, but so huge were they, that for those of us who were involved, I wasn't actually, but you know what I mean, for those nations that were involved in it, I probably look like I should have been, for those nations that were involved in it, it felt like it was a world war. There are very few periods in the Earth's history when you won't find some kind of conflict recorded. We have a number of very keen historians amongst us this evening. If you go and chat to them, they'll be able to let you know how few periods there are in history when there isn't some kind of battle taking place. Or maybe it's just one neighbour against the other. Their hedge is too high. Their extension encroaches onto my piece of land. All those comparatively petty things, but that people go to war over. They take each other to court over these kinds of issues. For today, well, we've got all kinds of things in our headlines. Afghanistan is never out of the news. This last week, it's Korea. Rioting students causing mayhem. What is wrong with the world? And why is it that the politicians can't sort it out? How long has the peace process been going on in the Middle East? And how much peace have they had to show for it? Seems like they're no further on than when they began. What most people don't want to admit and acknowledge is that actually this question, what causes wars, is a question of theology. The politician doesn't want to admit that theology has got anything to do with it. The philosopher doesn't want to admit that theology has got anything to do with it. Most historians wouldn't like to admit that theology has got anything to do with it, or they might argue that religion has something to do with it at certain times. But you see, it's the Bible, and only the Bible, that will provide you with the right answer to that question, what causes wars? So Jesus is asking us to be peacemakers. Well, before we get to that, let's just remind ourselves and learn, if we've never learned it before, what it is that causes the lack of peace in the first place. Well, let me take you to a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, let's consider in the New Testament, James chapter 4, where this is recorded. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, that's really helpful. The same questions in the Bible. If only people would turn to the Bible. Because it actually asks the question and provides the answer. Remarkable that so many ignore it. Here's the answer. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, in other words, in your body? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. So what's the result of that? You fight and you war. Because I want it. And one of the first things that those of you who've been parents, one of the first things that you'll see in your little toddler is this I want attitude. And it never goes away. And it becomes even more of a problem when you've got adults saying, I want. And as soon as they've got weapons that they can hurl at each other, war. Because we've never grown out of it. I want. I must have. We saw last week in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's all in here. That's where wars come from. Starts with me and my heart. And so when Jesus is talking about peacemakers, he must be talking about those who've had a change of heart. We saw the change of heart that Zacchaeus had when we looked last week. We need to have a change of heart. Have you had a change of heart? Can you change your own heart? I know I can't change mine. We need a change of heart. Why do governments make so little progress towards peace? No changed hearts? Why can nations not find reconciliation and come together? No changed hearts? Why do individuals fall out and not speak? No changed heart. How is it that members of families can go for years, never speak to each other, and they just cannot find it within themselves to make up? I am not going to be the first one to move. I am too proud, and I am right, and they are wrong. No changed heart. What causes wars? The Bible tells me. It's our sinful hearts. And Jesus is clearly talking about someone who's had a complete change of heart. Have you had that change of heart? Let me ask you the second of three questions. What is a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? Well, first of all, a peacemaker is not a natural condition that we find ourselves in. It's not someone who's just easygoing. You meet people like that. Well, just let it be. Don't worry, relax. That's not what being a peacemaker is. Nor is it peace at any price. Well, it doesn't matter what you have to do to placate them. Do anything you like. As long as it brings the right outcome, who cares what happens? That's not what a peacemaker is. It's not being someone who just says, well, anything to avoid trouble. I'm just not a very confrontational person. That's not a peacemaker, someone who just avoids confrontation. There are certain times when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the peacemaker of all peacemakers, had to hold his ground and stand firm on things. He couldn't just cave in. Well, doesn't matter. There were lots of things that did matter, and he had to hold his ground. There were certain occasions when the Lord Jesus had to be extremely confrontational because the truth was at stake. But he was a great peacemaker. Has anyone ever made peace like Christ made peace? If you're a Christian, he made peace for you with God. He made peace for me with God. That must be the greatest peace that's ever been made. What a peacemaker Christ is. What is a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker is someone who has had this change of heart because they're a Christian believer, because they've turned from their sin and they've trusted in Christ. But a peacemaker, in the first instance, is someone who simply lives peaceably. There's a great verse in Proverbs 20, it's verse 3, says this: it's honourable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Starting quarrels is fool's work. Are you a fool? Starting a quarrel is easy. Any fool can start a quarrel. Is that the kind of category you want to be found in? We are to be those who don't fall into that description. Just quarrelsome. For the sake of being quarrelsome half the time. A peacemaker seeks proper resolution to problems so that the matter is dealt with in a good spirit and it's finished with and it's resolved and it's done properly. The Bible has a lot to say about how problems and issues should be correctly resolved amongst people, not left to fester. If you have an issue with a brother or a sister, go and sort it out and do it now. Do it today. Don't let the sun set until it's sorted between you and your brother. Be a peacemaker, is what the Bible is saying. You do it. As much as depends upon you, you live peaceably with your brothers and sisters and with everybody else possible. And what we see in so many parts of the world is people who are completely the opposite of that. As much as it depends upon you, be at peace. If you're not at peace with someone, or if you're not at peace in a certain situation, well, the first person to look at is yourself. What are you doing about it? Don't be blaming everyone else. What are you doing about it? You are to be a peacemaker. Not just a peace enjoyer, a peacemaker. Get up, do it. That's what the Bible's telling us to do. Now, for that kind of thing to happen, something radical needs to occur in terms of how we view ourselves. I've mentioned this already, that these Beatitudes come through in a certain kind of order. You see, it's no coincidence that Jesus has already spoken about those who are meek. You cannot be a peacemaker if you're not first of all meek. Because our natural nature says, but what about me? But how will that affect me? But what's that going to mean for me? How's that fair? What about what I want? When do I get my say? That's the nature that leads to quarrels. The scripture calls us to be peacemakers. Listen to the scripture. Titus chapter 3, the first couple of verses. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Who finds that easy to do? Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, here it is, showing all humility to all men. We don't naturally have humble hearts. We have proud, selfish hearts. Fighting my corner. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. It's got to change. Only God can change it. Only Christ can bring this change in the heart of a sinner. And it requires us to be meek and humble if we are to be peacemakers. We read in James, the opening chapter of James, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." That wrath is anger in action. It is behaving out of anger. The Bible says, be angry by all means, but do not sin. There are times when it's right to be angry. There are things that Christians should be angry about, but don't sin in your anger. The wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We're to be peacemakers. It's part of the evidence of God's Spirit at work in us, that we're not those quarrelsome, self-centered people that we used to be. God's changed me. My heart is not the way it used to be. Is that your testimony? Is that what people see in you? We are to live peaceably. Third and final question. What should I do then? This is describing what it is to be a child of God. Well, there's all kinds of passages we could turn to. Some of you might have all different references popping in and out of your head. Well, let's just keep things manageable. And let's just, as we close, turn to that passage that we read in Colossians chapter 3. And let's just learn a few things of what it means to be a peacemaker as a child of God. There are lots of other references that you could turn to in the New Testament. I think in these few verses, well, there's more than enough for me to be working out for the next few years, just in this short section. First of all, in Colossians 3, chapter 12, as the elect of God, those of you who've been called and chosen in Christ, holy, beloved, Look at the first things Paul mentions. It's all about character. Just like Jesus in the Beatitudes. Before he talks about action, before he talks about your conduct, it's all about character. Put on tender mercies. You can't be a peacemaker unless you're tender and merciful. Put on kindness. You can't be a peacemaker if you're not kind. Put on humility and meekness. You can't be a peacemaker without humility and meekness. You've got to remember that as a Christian, I must decrease, he must increase. I've been called as a servant of Christ, not to lord it over people. Humble, meek, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, as Christ forgave you, you also must do. We must never lose sight of Christ in all of this. He's our perfect example. You want to know what a peacemaker looks like? Read the Gospels again. Start in John's Gospel. Read it through this week. You could easily get through John's Gospel, a couple of chapters a day. Read it through. Look again at the peacemaker. See how he treated people. Remind yourself again of what he taught. See how he deals with people. Remember who he is as he's face to face with sinful men who are deserving only of his wrath and anger. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return as judge. There's going to be an awful day when God's judgment finally comes into action. Just think of how gracious and long-suffering and patient the Lord Jesus is with those people who are opposing him in his earthly ministry. Now, he says some pretty remarkable things to the Pharisees and the scribes as they oppose him. But when you remember who he is and the power that he has, he is remarkably meek and kind and gentle towards those men. He could just call down upon them from the heavens the judgment that they deserve, and he doesn't. And he's treated you and me in exactly the same way. Long-suffering, gracious, patient. And that nature and character that Christ has is to be reproducing itself in me and in you. We're to be the kind of peacemaker that Christ was. Remember Christ in all of this. Above all these things, put on love. It's interesting, isn't it? When we were looking at the issue of spiritual gifts, Paul is so keen to remind us, listen, despite all this talk about gifts, please don't forget love. Is way above all of this. And here Paul says the same thing. Despite all these things, don't remember that love is way up here in God's economy. Love is so necessary, which is the bond of perfection. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now you see, that's the key. It's the peace of God that makes a peacemaker. You can't be a peacemaker unless you've got God's peace in your heart. And that peace comes through being reconciled to God through Christ. Does that describe you? You're a peacemaker. It's the peace of God in your heart. Ruling and overruling. That's what you've been called to. Verse 16, how are we to be peacemakers? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Remember, when we looked at meekness, we reminded ourselves that, first of all, it was meekness towards God and his word. It was an act of submission of the will and of the self to God. You've got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in wisdom. And we've got to encourage one another in all of this as the verse carries on. Teaching and admonishing one another. We're to encourage each other in this new lifestyle, this new nature that God has called us to. We're in this together, folks. We're to be peacemakers together as a church. Verse 17, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is a peacemaker? How is it to live as a peacemaker? Well, it's to remember him in everything. And in all the situations that you find yourself, all the decisions that you have to make, you look to the Word. How would God have me be in this situation? What would God require of me here? How can I do this in a way that is honouring to the Lord? How can I do this in a way that is obedient to his word? How can I do this in such a way as it gives praise and glory to the name of my God and Saviour? If you live like that, you'll be a peacemaker. You'll be the kind of child of God that God wants you to be. Blessed, said Jesus, are the peacemakers. It's they who'll be called sons of God. If you would name Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, if you know that God in his grace has made you his child, this is the character that Jesus calls us to pay attention to, that we should give ourselves to, that we should be those who live at peace and peaceably, first with God, because of all that he's done for us in Christ. And that should overflow to every other area of our life. What a great nickname it would be for a Christian to have in your home, in your place at work, in your university. That's the one that never starts the fight, never starts the argument, never starts the quarrel. That's the one who's always making peace. God is a God of peace, and that's what he requires of his children too. We're going to conclude by singing together a benediction. We've sung it before. Most of you will know this. May the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the grace of Christ, the risen Son, and the fellowship of God, the Spirit, keep your hearts and minds within his love. And we'll sing this together prayerfully as our closing benediction, and then I'll briefly close in prayer. Let's stand and sing.